Thursday, September 18th. The first reading from the first letter of St. Paul to Timothy, chapter 4, verses 12 through 16. Beloved, let no one have contempt for your youth, but set an example for those who believe, in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity. Until I arrive, attend to the reading, exhortation, and teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was conferred on you through the prophetic word with the imposition of hands by the presbyterate. Be diligent in these matters, be absorbed in them, so that your progress may be evident to everyone. Attend to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in both tasks, for by doing so you will save both yourself and those who listen to you. Haydock Commentary. Let no man despise thy youth. That is, let thy behavior be such that no one can have occasion to despise thee. Do not neglect the gift you have. The Greek seems to imply the gifts of the Holy Ghost given by the sacraments, which was conferred on you through the prophetic word, which may signify when the gift of preaching or of expounding prophets was bestowed upon thee, with the imposition of the hands of the priesthood. Some expound this as, when thou didst receive the order of priesthood, or wast made bishop. But the sense rather seems to be when the hands of the priest of the first order, that is, of bishops, were laid upon thee, according to St. John Chrysostom. St. Augustine says that no man can doubt whether holy orders be a sacrament. St. Ambrose on this verse understands in the words imposition of hands all the holy action and sacred words done and spoken over him when he was made a priest, whereby, says the saint, he was designed to the work and received authority that he offer sacrifice in our Lord's stead unto God. The Gospel from Luke chapter 7, verses 36 through 50. A certain Pharisee invited Jesus to dine with him, and he entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at table. Now there was a sinful woman in the city who learned that he was at table in the house of the Pharisee. Bringing an alabaster flask of ointment, she stood behind him at his feet weeping, and began to bathe his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and anointed them with the ointment. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, that she is a sinner." Jesus said to him in reply, "Simon, I have something to say to you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. Two people were in debt to a certain creditor. One owed 500 days' wages, and the other owed 50. Since they were unable to repay the debt, he forgave it for both. Which of them will love him more? Simon said in reply, "The one, I suppose, whose larger debt was forgiven." He said to him, "You have judged rightly." Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? When I entered your house, you did not give me water for my feet, but she has bathed them with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but she has not ceased kissing my feet since the time I entered. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with ointment. So I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven. Hence she has shown great love. But the one to whom little is forgiven loves little." He said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The others at table said to themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" But he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Haydock Commentary. The Pharisee was egregiously deceived, first, in thinking that Christ was ignorant of the character of the woman when he not only clearly saw the past bad conduct of the woman, but the present unjust thoughts of the Pharisee. Second, in his erroneous inference that Christ could not be a prophet, for all things are not necessarily revealed by God to his prophets. Third, by judging of Christ after his own and the other Pharisees' treatment of sinners, who, elated with pride and thinking themselves just, kept all public sinners at a respectful distance, whereas not those who are well, but such as are sick, need the physician. St. Cyprian says, "In proportion to our sins should be our grief." Many sins are forgiven her because she hath loved much. In the Scripture, an effect sometimes seems attributed to one only cause, when there are diverse other concurring dispositions. The sins of this woman in this verse are said to be forgiven because she loved much, but Christ tells her later, "Thy faith has saved thee." In a true conversion are joined faith, hope, love, sorrow, and other pious dispositions. This is one of the places upon which modern heretics lay so much stress in order to prove that faith alone can save us. But if they will attentively consider the different parts of this history, they will easily discover the fallacy of their argument. Because before Christ spoke these words, "Thy faith has saved thee," he said to Magdalene, "Many sins are forgiven her because she hath loved much." Therefore she was justified not so much through her faith as her charity. Still she had faith, or she would not have come to Jesus to be delivered from her sins. It was therefore her faith working by charity that justified her, and this is the doctrine of the Catholic Church. Nevertheless, she had not that faith which modern heretics affirm to be necessary for their justification, namely, a belief that they are already justified and that their sins are forgiven. This faith the woman here mentioned had not before Christ spoke those words to her, for it was to obtain the remission of her sins that she performed so many offices of charity. But it may be asked, why then does Christ attribute her salvation to her faith? The answer is easy and has often been given, namely, that faith is the beginning of salvation, for it was her faith that brought her to Christ. For had not the woman believed in him, she never would have come to him to obtain the remission of her sins.